Hello, everyone. If you can make your way to your seats, that'd be great. We're about ready to get started. If you could make your way to your seats, thank you very much. Come on in. All right. Well, we are excited to host all of you. My name is Jeff Hickman. I'm one of the ministers here at the North River Church, and we are really looking forward to what we hope will be a spiritually enriching weekend for you. And we're very excited to hear from our guest speaker, Jan Johnson. We cannot wait for her to share all the things that she has to share with us, and she's got plenty. Trust me, she's got plenty. And before that, we're going to let... a special member of our church, a longtime member of our church, is going to kind of give a very personal introduction for Jan. But before that, we have a special little something that we'd like to share about this special couple that has really been the spark for this whole weekend. So I was going to give it over to Terrell, which is a risky thing to do, but I have prayed about this moment.
The Lord bless you and keep you. So, we wanted to thank Jim and Lindsay Long for their quiet and purposeful introduction of spiritual transformation as something for the congregation to consider. And as a token of our appreciation for this new wine that you're introducing, we wanted to give you a new wineskin. For you to display next to your yoke.
Oh.
Or something like that. Turn it this way.
Okay. Great.
There you
Perfect.
Go.
Right.
Love you.
Yeah, it's new, so it won't bust anything.
That's right. Good.
Thank you.
Amen. We appreciate all you've done.
You did good, didn't
you?
You
did great. But yeah, Jim, thank you. Lindsay's still helping people get registered. But Jim, we figured it would be most appropriate for you to do the introductions tonight. So there you go.
Great. First, I just want to say thank you for coming out. I know Christian spiritual formation can be, it's a term that's definitely not in the Bible, word for word, but the idea of transformation is. So, and I think just you being here shows that you have a deep, deep longing to be transformed into the image of Christ. And so I thank you that you took the step to come. So a little about Jan. About 10 years ago, Lindsay and I kind of marked that was the renewal of our faith. We had really kind of hit some walls and we were not changing. We saw something. We heard a podcast that Jan was on, and then she had some online classes that we took on Bible meditation and things like that. And so we just really mark that she had a lot to do, that God used her at the very beginning. And so the idea of being able to introduce all of you into something that we that's meant so much to us just brings us life, you know, just completely brings us life to be able to offer it. So I think this weekend's going to be, we've been praying that it'll be great, and I will just be public with the prayer that we are praying that everyone that comes here will be the yeast in a good way. You know, not a new program, not a new any of that, but just be the yeast to really get filled up, and don't worry about franchising it to anybody else. You know, just get filled up yourself, and then you'll spill out on other people. So I'm not going to talk anymore, Jan. So Jan Johnson.
It's so good to be with all of you tonight. Some familiar faces, some new faces that I'm excited to get to talk to. All my life, The thing that has fascinated me has been, how does God change people? And does he really? So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight and tomorrow, and I look forward to being with all of you. But at this point, let's just ask God to help us. Oh God, thank you that you are the kind of God who wants to be our companion, who wants to lead us, that you are interested in building a beloved community of which all of us here would be a part. And so we ask you to help us tonight to hear the thing that you most want us to hear. I believe you've been preparing all of us. And now we're ready to hear. So we ask for your help. We could never do it without you. So we ask in the name of Jesus, in the presence of Jesus, and the great power of Jesus. Amen. So as we think about transformation, I'd like for us to start where we are. So this is going to require you to be kind of honest with yourself, and we'll look at it. It won't hurt too bad because I've brought some props to help you. So I have four different kinds of ways. Oh my goodness, hello. I've got four different ways that we often have a life with God or kind of have a life with God. And I want you to listen to these and see if any of them make sense. One of the ways that we tend to be with God or try to be with God is we have this picture perfect self. And we're trying so hard to get everything right. You may have brought this one with you tonight because this is the one you like to bring to church. And so you know how this goes. You have a quiet time most of the time. You pray most of the time. But you're trying so hard to get everything right. You go to Bible studies, all that kind of thing. And you may say, no, that's not quite mine. But this is it for some of you. In fact, some of you are saying, you know what, I tried that one for a long time, and now, you know what, I've just kind of learned to say no. I call this my kickback kid. You know, I'm just kind of relaxing in Jesus, and I actually just came here tonight because my friend wanted me to come, and I really like my friend, so here I am, and is there food afterward? Oh, no. But there's a lot of just going, you know, I'm just kind of riding along with God, and isn't that great? And, you know, I had such fantastic times with God 20 years ago. Oh, yeah, something like that. So you might recognize this one. And, you know, sometimes we switch around. So sometimes these two argue. And then another person who lives in our head, I call this the committee that lives in your head, because it dominates your thoughts. Now, this is my little firefighter's hat, and what this is about those of you who are rescuers, those of you who are helpers, and I know we have a lot of those because you're part of what makes this kind of thing happen, right? And you're doing all these good things and spending time at church and working to help everyone, and when you pray mostly to help other people, right? And that's, you have the long prayer list about all of that. There's not a whole lot of intimate communication with God, but you are really there. You're hanging in there. I had someone once come up and hold this hat in front of me and say, to be honest with you, I don't have a life with God. I just have a life of church activity. So you may recognize this one. Now this fourth one, no one's going to want to admit to, but I got to tell you, it's a good one. And why do I know that? Because it's familiar to me. I call this one the attitude police. This is for those of us who notice other people's attitudes, and especially notice certain lacking qualities in their attitudes. And we're very perceptive. We notice all these things, and we see what's kind of wrong with the way people quote scripture, or we kind of police other people in our heads and give them spiritual tickets, you know. But she's not really all that gracious or all that kind. And then, you know, the hardest thing about this one is then we police ourselves. And we're harder on ourselves than on anyone else. With all four of these, there's been some behavior that's changed, because this is really about how people change and how God changes us. There's been some change, but it's been mostly trying and struggling to do better. And am I doing better? And all those check boxes that a Christian, you know, all those things that we're supposed to do, I do some of them, and I'm trying really hard to do more of them. Now, the reality may be that you're all four at different times. And that's why they're sort of like a committee. And they may even argue. In fact, these two argue a lot, because this one's getting everything right, and this one's telling her, you really should relax. So it's like there's a courtroom in our head. And God is inviting us to be able to surrender all these committee members, because God is really just looking for you. So what I'd like for you to do, just as we start out, I've got these four, and you may have already identified a different one. I'd like for you to think for a minute, which one of these four, if any, because I know some of you don't have any of these, but which one of these four would most likely be you? And I have them on the top of your handout. You have your page there on page one. I have the picture-perfect Christian, the kickback kid, the rescuer, the attitude police. If you were to fall into one of those categories, which one might it be? I want you just to think about that for a second. And now, if you're brave enough, when I call out the committee member, kind of just raise your hand and say, well, that one just might be me. And there's going to be a few of you who are going to go, oh, yeah, that's me. But just see if you're willing to do that. And if you're not, that's okay, because the person next to you who came with you will raise your hand for you. Because, you know, they've got you down. And they know who you are better than you know who you are. So let's hear it for Picture Perfect. All right, look at these honest people. Thank you. Now, have we got some kickback kids? Oh, this is great. Even somebody on the front row. We are really, you know, this group is really cooking. Somebody on the front row. How about the rescuer? Any rescue? Oh, whoa, yes. See, that's what makes a church run, is the rescuers. Very good. And this one's harder to admit, but this is where I'll raise my hand, because I'm recovering attitude police, but nevertheless, attitude police. Anybody? Oh, look at this honesty. Whoa, that is very encouraging. So the good news, and I promise you this is true, transformation really is possible. You really can become a different kind of person. And I have listed there what that different kind of person can look like. Think about it. You really can become a person who lives with joy and gratefulness, who doesn't have loads of crabby moments, who isn't complaining about what's going on around them, but who really sees reality and the goodness going on around them. You really can move there. And it won't happen by trying. We'll talk in a few minutes about how it does happen. But it isn't about trying to do it. In fact, that just makes you more upset. You really can become the kind of person who blesses enemies. And when I say enemy, all I mean is anyone that you find difficult today. So you may be sitting next to an enemy. Or maybe they have found you to be difficult today. But think about that. A person who, instead of when you first think of them, you think, okay, God, how are you inviting me to bless this person? And you know what? Instead of just cranking out that prayer, you actually mean it. you would actually like for it to be that way, you really can become the kind of person who doesn't hold grudges, who doesn't remember the things that that person said to you in that meeting in front of all those people, or that thing that they put in a text that you haven't quite erased yet, have you? So we really can become the kind of person who doesn't do that, who wouldn't think of doing it, who knows that that, you know what, that is such a silly thing to do. I'm not going to do that. You can become the kind of person who is not resentful, not remembering the things that have been done to you, that doesn't have all these expectations of how people should treat you. You really can become the kind of person who cares deeply about others. You know what it's like when you're tired and this person you know is talking and talking and talking, and you're there going, I'm trying to care deeply. I'm working on it. You can become the kind of person who, yes, you're tired, and yes, you're weary, but you call on the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit comes to your aid. You really can become the kind of person who doesn't just run off at the mouth with the first thing that comes into your head. Well, I just had to say it. You know how that goes. But who thinks carefully, backs up a little bit, and thinks, when in doubt, leave it out. Who can just walk away from all of that. You can become the kind of person who goes the extra mile to help someone, and you don't tell anyone about it. Imagine that. These are all such beautiful things. Isn't this the kind of person that you'd like to have this person as a friend? A person who lives with purposeful intentionality. They know how to say yes and they know how to say no based on the call God has put in their heart. Not based on, if I do this, people will notice. Won't that be great? The kind of person who's humble, who lets go of pride, who's not grabbing the credit, not engaging in little power struggles. And then finally, the person who never, ever, ever judges, who doesn't condemn. That would be God's job. That's not my job. I want you to know, to believe, genuine change is really possible. Some have been struggling so long that they can hardly believe that. That is what the world is hungry for. The world is hungry for meeting a genuinely changed person in a Christian who is so different from the culture, who is like all of these things here. A person who, and I have those verses from 2 Peter, a person who is continually growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. A person who, and isn't this a beautiful one, participates in the divine nature. There is interaction between you and God to the point that pieces of God are coming into you and making their home in you. That really is possible. That can happen. Hearts really can be transformed. We don't have to live day by day trying to be nice, trying to be kind, trying to be good church members. All of that trying that just wears us out. What needs to happen is we need to change on the inside. Let God change us on the inside, and that will change us on the outside. The only way behavior really changes is when God is able to make his home in me and I change because God is living there. A changed heart doesn't happen by trying. It is a work of the Spirit, but you and I cooperate with the Spirit. The more we cooperate with the Spirit, the more this happens. So I have there the quote from C.S. Lewis. Our faith is not a matter of our hearing what Christ said long ago and trying to carry it out. And isn't that what we do sometimes? We read a good book, we hear a good sermon, all that, and then we try to carry it out. Rather, Lewis says, and I just, isn't this great? The real Son of God is at your side. The real Son of God is at your side. And he is beginning to turn you into the same kind of thing as himself. He is beginning, so to speak, to inject his kind of life and thought, that was Zoe, the Greek word, into you, beginning to turn the tin soldier into a live person. The part of you that does not like it is still tin. Nevertheless, the Spirit keeps working, and we can keep cooperating. So that genuine change is what is really important. I used to think that that verse, Christ in you, the hope of glory, was almost a joke. That was never going to happen to me. I was never really going to change. It can be real, and it's progressive, and it's slow, and it's sweet, and you may not even know that it's happening. But the people next to you, the people who live with you, the people who work with you, begin to sense that you're a very different person who knows how to do those things that are listed on that first page. You know Christians who've been coming to church forever, who've been doing all of it, and they're just as crabby as they were 10 years ago. And yet, they're reading their Bible. Somehow it's not connecting. And that's what we want to talk about tonight, is what does that connection look like? And I have to say, it's that lack of change. That's why people come in the front door of the church and go out the back door. Because when they came, they didn't meet genuinely changed people. People who had a genuinely good heart. I think all of this begins with knowing the difference between a mechanical approach to God versus a relational approach to God. The mechanical approach to God is what I call that checkbox spirituality. I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray. You do all those things, and it feels so good to check them off, doesn't it? In fact, that's kind of where the reward is. In the mechanical view, we are sort of using God. If I do all these things, then God will help me. If I do A, then God will do B. And God gets reduced to a 911 emergency operator. Most of the time when we pray, it's to get me out of this jam. We're not really interested in God in all of life, but we're very interested to get us out of jams. So we view God mostly as a problem solver. In fact, the way I picture it a lot of times is God is like a vending machine. And we go up to the vending machine and we put in our good deeds, right? And some of you will even come to church on Friday night. Boy, that's a good deed, isn't it? You get that in there. And all these little, and we do that and we're waiting for the goodies to drop, aren't we? Because we've done all these good things. There's at least a few of you here tonight. You've put in all those coins of faith, all those good things, and the goodies have not dropped. Things happened that you didn't want to happen. And when nobody's looking, you're kicking the vending machine. And you don't say too much to it about that to people at church, because, you know, that won't fly. But in your heart of hearts, you've sort of given up. You've begun to grow cold because God didn't cooperate with your system. That's what that mechanical view looks like. In reality, we're not loving God, we're using God to get what we want. Now, that's compared to the relational view of God, which is you cooperating with God and being bonded with God all day long. Through the good things, through the bad things, asking God for help in the smallest of things, relying on God's nudges that says, see that person over there? Let's go talk to them. And you listen to the nudges and you cooperate with the nudges. That relational view of God means that you could have that life with God all day long. It isn't only for special occasions. It isn't only when we're trying to get things done. One of my favorite ways to illustrate the difference is, think about going on a trip. Now, in the old days, a few of you will remember this, some of you won't. Probably not you, Tiana, so okay. We had something called MapQuest. and you went to, they get it. You know, and you went to your computer, right? And you typed in the address, and then it told you exactly what to do, 0.7 miles, where to veer. It was wonderful, wasn't it? This is so much better than the big maps and everything. So you printed it out, and you would take it and get it in your car, right? Well, it's as if you're in the car with your MapQuest instructions, and Jesus comes in the passenger seat. Jesus doesn't ever take over your autonomy. You are still you. And he looks at you, and he asks you for the instructions. And he says, I'll help you know where to go. I'll guide you as we go along. All you have to do is turn the key. And you are holding on to those instructions because they're there and they're printed and you know exactly what to do. And you know, Jesus is kind of a cool guy, but he's kind of slippery. When you're not looking, he slips those instructions out of your hands and he tears them up and he smiles and says, turn the key. And you're, no, I don't, I can't turn the key. I don't know where that one turnoff is. I don't know what to do. I've got to follow these instructions. And it can be something, a book you read. It can be something your parents, it could be just the way you've always done things. And he keeps telling you to do that. And then you really say, no, there's no way. And Jesus looks at you and says, you know what? Here's the deal. This is how it works. You just turn the key, and we'll go on a trip, and we'll go through drive-thrus, and we'll eat food like you've never eaten before. I mean, it's going to be good. And we're going to see things you've never seen before, and then we're going to stop by the side of the road, and we're going to help people that you hate. It's going to be good. It'll be an adventure. You'll be surprised how much you like it. And you're still sitting there holding on to the instructions. A relational view of God says, I'm going to turn the key. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that you will guide me, that you will help me. I'm not going to hold on to the way I've always done things. It's a radical thought to many Christians that you can have that kind of life. In the mechanical view, God is someone to be managed, manipulated to get what we want. In the relational view, we want God for God's own self. That's very different, isn't it? In mechanical, we're actually using God, but in relational, we want God for God's own self. Now, wanting God that way has been described by Jesus as abiding in Christ. And I have this funny little diagram on page 3. And I began to study John 15 a lot of years ago and noticing a pattern. The pattern, and I have those three movements there in the middle. The first movement is abiding in Christ. That is just whatever you do to connect with God. And some of you, when you read your Bible, you do connect with God. Some of you, when you read your Bible, you're just getting to the bottom of the page. Do you see the mechanical and the relational? But when you read and you sense a nudge from God and you stop and you respond to God, and I urge you to always do that, please, when God speaks to you through Scripture, don't just keep going and don't just say, oh, I have another nugget. We say that all the time. No. Say, this is what I think you're saying to me. And this is how this impresses me. And this is what I think you want from me. You always want to respond. You're all very good people. If I came up to you and spoke to you, you wouldn't just walk away. You would at least acknowledge me. When God nudges you, engage. And so that's what abiding looks like, is when God nudges us, that we engage when we're having a conversation with someone and they say something that just answers what we've been thinking. You know, I just kind of look at God and I go, I see what you're doing here. I see that. You've used this person to speak to me, and I never saw it coming from him especially, you know, or however you look at it. But that abiding in Christ, that oneness with God, As we abide in Christ, that begins to change us on the inside. Jesus' invitation, abide in me as I abide in you. So Jesus is doing the heavy lifting here. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. But you and I have tried, haven't we? We've tried to do love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness. And some days it has not worked well, right? And that person has commented to you about that. And we've tried to do it all by ourselves. But you cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. It's like Jesus' gentle invitation going, abide in me. You don't have to try to bear fruit. I will do it through you. And then he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whatever you do is not really going to last. And so that's the second part. The fruit bearing, where you really do begin to change. You begin to have this much more love, this much more joy, this much more peace, this much more patience, this much more kindness. And it's slow and it's incremental, so you can't pat yourself on the back. I'm really growing, have you noticed? It just is slowly creeping in there. And maybe someone who hasn't seen you for a year, or someone who used to work with you 5 years ago says, oh my. This is a really different version of you. And then as we do that, with the fruit bearing, then you see as we get down to the verses especially in 10, where we talk about keeping the commandments, we become people who are obedient. We probably all, every one of us in this room, we have some area where being obedient, we're doing things God's way, is not likely to happen. I was going to say out of the question, but I didn't want to make it too far. But it's just not something I ever do. And I just have to tell you how delightful it is. As you abide in Christ and your character changes, you're going to start doing that thing that you've never been able to do before. And you may not even notice it at first, but it will happen. And you'll find that obedience works better. Life works better when I don't hold a grudge. Life works better when you smart off to me and I just smile and keep going. Life works better when I keep a clean heart towards different people. Life works better when I do my part and I'm responsible. And then the more we do this over on the lower right side, the more obedient we are, the more we say, you know what? Life just works better this way. I'm just going to keep abiding in Christ. What would be the next thing? What would be how God is inviting me to abide? And that's how this works. And so then you see in verse 11, I have said these things to you so that you may be miserable in your obedience. So that my joy may be in you. You don't have to try to conjure up joy, and your joy may be complete. It will happen. You will become more content. You will be easier to be around. And so I want you to think about that. What does abiding look like for you? I would say that's one of the most important questions I want to ask you tonight. What does abiding look like for you? Sometimes we think that spirituality is just a solo thing and it's only for introverts. But it often involves community. And I just want you to think about, I'm praying that God will help you look at the ways that you may be abiding in Christ and you don't even realize that's what's happening. It might be gardening. It might be different things where you have such a sense of God's presence. So I'm going to continue to be praying that you think about that, about what abiding looks like, because that'll help us again through tomorrow. So as we think about these things, change happens in a process that I've described on page 4. And it's described as a VIM model. This is from Dallas Willard. VIM, the V stands for vision, the I for intention, which was that was very cool that you talked about being so intentional about listening to your friend's comment. Because sometimes we just go, oh, here she goes again. But you're being so intentional in listening. And then the means. The vision is so important. What that is a vision of life in the kingdom of God. That's you seriously believing, seriously grasping that God wants you, that God is longing for you to bring you into the kind of life that is very different from the people around you. That all of this is possible. What I said in the beginning, all of that, that vision that that kind of life is possible, that's what Jesus called living in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God right here, right now. There is a coming kingdom that will be more full, but at this point, we can live in God's kingdom as we connect with God, as we abide in Christ, and as we allow God to change us. But none of this will happen. Change will not happen until you have begun to really believe and to grasp that God is here with you. Just like Lewis said, the real Son of God is at your side. Where are some places where it's hard to believe that? Just yell it out. Where is that? In traffic. That's very good. Yes. And you know, once you begin to believe that, when the person gives you that gesture to let you know, you just kind of wave, you know. In the beginning, you have to just kind of try, but you really do kind of get on, because you're praying for that person, and, you know, especially the people in the car with them. Yes. What else? Where is it?
Pain, suffering, loss.
Yes, pain and suffering and loss, that God is with me. The real Son of God is at my side. That when Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you, Jesus really meant that. Even in those moments, even in tremendous pain, even when the person you love most has passed away, even in those moments that Jesus is eager to be with you, to be the companion of your soul. Let's hear one more. Pardon? At work, yes. And often at work, we have disappointments. This is called you didn't get the raise you were hoping for, or you didn't get the recognition, or you didn't get the project. That in this disappointment, I ask God to walk with me through it. Often what I find is when I choose to do that, when I cooperate, and the Lord my God is still with me. He is still mighty to save. He takes great delight with me. He quiets me with his love and rejoices over me with singing. That's Zephaniah 3:17. When I say that in the middle of the disappointments and the great heartaches, what I find, and I know this is going to be hard to believe, so you can write me off for just a second if you need to. What I find is that sometimes I'm better off for not having that opportunity, even though it's what I knew I wanted. It's what I was sure I had to have. But just to cooperate and to know that in the middle of this great sadness, I have the companionship of God. So vision is really important. The next one is intention. What do you want? What do you really want? Do you want to continue to be crabby? Do you want to go it alone and not rely on God? What is it you want? What is your intention? And of course, the great picture there is the man with the buried treasure. Jesus drew such a fun picture of this guy he's a day laborer. He's nobody important. And he's just digging in the field. And as he's digging, he notices there's something there. And so he crouches down and he finds it, he opens it, and it's a treasure. And you can see him swallowing hard. Can you see him sweating? And he just kind of covers it up. And And then he's going, okay, I'm going to sell the house, the boat, the dog, the cat. He's going to sell it all. And he goes to the land office and says, that field that nobody wants, I want it. That longing, that willingness, I will do this. This is what I want. Deciding that in your heart of hearts, you want that life with God. That life with God is worth everything for you. And so that intentionality, and then we have the means. And the means, we often boil it down to just spiritual disciplines, but it's actually much more intricate than that. It begins with the action of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide you into ways that connect with God, because spiritual disciplines are just ways to connect with God. And if you're doing a spiritual practice, one of these things, and you're not connecting with God, you don't want to do that. You want to pause, figure out how it needs to be changed. You want to try something else, because the disciplines are not things you do no matter what, even if you hate it. There should be a connection with God moving within it. And you don't just start down a list. You ask God, what are you inviting me into? And so the action of the Holy Spirit is really important. And each of the spiritual disciplines that are listed on the bottom of that page can be done lots of different ways. And the Holy Spirit will guide you in the way to do it that works for you. And, you know, you might tell somebody else and they'd say, that doesn't sound very spiritual to me. Don't worry about it. You do as the Spirit guides you. Then what happens is you do disciplines and then you get in the ordinary circumstances of life, which would be the disappointments, life at work, grief, all of you get in those and you've already practiced your discipline behind the scenes. And you find that you're a very different person. So I'll give you this example, because we're also talking tonight about practicing the presence of God. So practicing the presence of God became one of my central spiritual disciplines when I had small children. Now, I know there's many women in this room who are like supernatural mothers, and I think that's great, and I applaud you, and I was not one of them. You know, I just wanted to read a book. And so having the small kids was totally driving me nuts. And learning how to diaper a baby for Jesus was kind of a stretch. But I was determined that we were going to do this together, Jesus and me. And I think Jesus was determined because he felt sorry for my kids. Okay, anyway. So I had learned to develop different ways throughout my life to be able to practice the presence of God. And one of the chief ways is something called breath prayers. Now, a breath prayer is not the arrow prayers like help and thank you. Those are great, and you want to do those. A breath prayer is much deeper. It's about what's inside of you, and you shorten it down to, the longest would be 9 syllables. It needs to be really short. So I was accustomed to doing that, especially when I knew I wasn't doing well in life. So then you fast forward a few years, and I start volunteering at a drop-in center for the homeless. And I was very excited to be there. I've always cared about issues about homelessness. So I was there, and what I started out with is laundry. But what I discovered after I'd been there a few weeks is that, you know, the clients didn't think I was just wonderful. They like smarted off to me, and I was so nice. And so the first few times, I mean, this is terrible, I smarted off back. Well, you know, if nothing else, it just ruined your witness and you feel like, you know, you feel terrible. So then I began, I asked God, what am I going to do? And it was like the Spirit said, you know what to do. Bring your breath prayer. Come here. You think you came to save the world. You only came here to pray anyway. You're here to bond with clients and to just love them, and you'll be fine, but you're going to need some breath prayers. And so I, okay, we'll do that. And so as time went on, it became much more fun. I bonded a lot with clients. And then this fast forwards a few years. So there was one morning where when I got there, I saw that one of the women had two black eyes. And I knew that something was wrong. And I just listened and found out that Tammy had beaten her up. And I thought, okay, I can kind of believe that. That's what Tammy was like. So I was just going about my work. And as I was filling out some paperwork, these hands slammed down across the desk for me on my paperwork, and I looked up, and it was Tammy, and she was mad. And she looked at me, and she said, "I just want you to know that we think you're the worst volunteer." And I'm, you know, I could have responded, because what was in my head was, they think I'm the most fun volunteer. They save their clean jokes for me. But she started in, and I started in on my breath prayer. Show me this woman's heart. And I'm working on this breath prayer, trying to see her heart. And I have to tell you, the first time it rolled off, it was, show me this girl's heart if she has one. But, you know, you just keep going. So I, you know, and I'm listening, and Tammy's really, you know, really going after me. And I'm listening and just trying to see her heart, see what's going on in there. And she was probably very surprised that I wasn't, you know, trying to defend myself or anything. Finally, she backed up a little and she said, "Now I know everyone here is mad at me because of," and she mentioned the name of the woman she'd beaten up. And I said, "Yeah, they are." And she said, "So I decided that when I came in here to tell you what I thought of you, I was going to be very nice." And I, you know, and her hands are still on the desk in front of me. And I put my hands over hers and I said, "Tammy, you're doing a really good job." And she said, "Do you think so?" And I said, "Yes, I think so." And she said, "Well, I thought so too." And she walked away. And I'm standing there, you know, and the volunteer comes up behind me and says, "I'm going to go get the director because clients aren't allowed to yell at volunteers." And I said, don't do that yet. I said, "In fact, don't do that." And I sat there, and you know when you're like really obedient and it's weird? Good, thank you. You know, and you're like, "What? Who was that?" And I thought, okay, so somebody just yelled at me and I encouraged them, and I thought, "Who have I become? This is like really strange." Now, the way I like to explain this is this way. You do the connecting, and God will do the perfecting. So you do the connecting by heart, all, and God will be the one to change you. You're not going to have to try hard. All I did was stand there and do my breath prayer. Show me this woman's heart. And I saw her heart, didn't I? That she was very upset, that people were mad at her, and I got to see that. That's what practicing the presence of God is like, is that in your everyday life, you have all kinds of ways that are reminders of God. It can be what you carry on your keychain. It can be the pictures on your wall. It can be on my desk, my work desk. I have lots of weird things that look like they don't belong there because they remind me of God's presence. There's quotes on the wall from Brother Lawrence. This is what I do. I am here. I am with God, and that is the biggest thing about my day, my work day. This is scriptural. Jesus said, "I am with you always," even in at work, in disappointments, in all of those situations. In Acts, it says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." One of the easiest places for me to practice God's presence is hiking, is being on my bike. That I just feel like Jesus is with me the whole time. You want to be able to cultivate that sense of God's presence being always with you. And when you don't, you want to be able to say, "God, I'm not, really? Are you here in the middle of this?" And to be able to talk it out with God. You want to make it so that prayer is the main business of your life. That's what you're here for. Practicing God's presence is more than prayer, however, because you're paying attention to God who is always there. And then it's also less than prayer because you're sort of wasting time with God. When you're driving along in the car and there's nothing really brilliant in your head, to be able to think that God is here with us. Augustine said that God is closer to us than we are to ourselves. Think about that. God is closer to me than I am to me, and God still likes me. That's kind of miraculous. And there's all kinds of breath prayers that are helpful. The ones that I developed, especially with my little kids, were "Into thy hands," right out of Jesus on the cross. Many times I was like, "Take this kid, into thy hands." More of Jesus, less of me. And I would, in fact, "Into thy hands" is still, that's my dental chair breath prayer. Because it's a scary place sometimes. Another thing I try to do is just pray for whatever's in front of you, whatever goofy thing it might be. I can be on the freeway and starting to get crabby, and then I look at the sign that I'm of the street I'm passing, and I think of something I know that happened there that was a good thing, and I can pray for it, to just pray for whatever is in front of me today. You want good reminders around you to help you think. Just be aware of God's presence. For most of my life, I've done my own income tax because my mother was an accountant, and I think I know this. I think I was bluffing there at the end. But anyway, I remember being very crabby doing my income tax, trying to get every little receipt. You know how it goes, and you can't find it. And then I decided after that, from then on, I would light a candle when I did my income tax. And it was kind of scary when you have a candle lit in a table full of papers. But I decided that was a good thing because it kept me, you know, okay. And so I wanted to light that candle just to remind me that God was with me, that yes, I'm self-employed, but God gives me enough income. When I did Schedule A for the charitable organizations, to be able to pray for them. And so it's been the last few years, throughout the roller coaster emotions of the day, I see in my peripheral vision that candle burning, and I mumble, yes, and thank you that I have an income. The truth is that the more we welcome God into our thoughts and into our conversations, the more we desire God's presence everywhere, until prayer and work blend together. Our conversations can become, and actions can become, holy ground in the sense that they were for Moses, a place of conversation with God. And so we just let those things, we have reminders, we have scripture that runs through our head. One of the ways that's so helpful to practice the presence of God is take the scripture that you know, and you may not even know it by heart, but to be able to take what you know and hang on to it in the middle of things. Many years ago, I got a call from, I think I was in the middle of a speaking engagement, and I got a call that my father had shot himself. He was he was bipolar, and he had not taken his medication, and he had called to get more medication and had not gotten a return call. And I had to fly from Los Angeles to Cincinnati, and I had to get there really fast. And so I drove home, and you know how it is in those situations, don't you? Where you're just like, okay, and I was trying to figure out, okay, so I could get this flight, and I was managing all these things, and the best I could get was a three-legged flight. And I would deplane, and I had no idea where I was. I can remember going, trying to find the restroom, and just kind of melting down the side of the wall going, where am I? But you know what also was going on? This was in the early years of my teaching, what we're going to do tomorrow afternoon, which is my favorite thing, scripture meditation, the passage I taught more and more was the lost sheep. And I had such a sense of the lost sheep coming home. The whole time, I honestly couldn't remember where I was. I was staring at the sheep, trying to figure out where I was. But I had this sense, because there's this great image in the parable that where Jesus, well, the shepherd, actually, it says that you think of Jesus in this little lamb, but it says it's a sheep. Okay, that's 300 pounds. And it says that he picks up the sheep and he puts it on his shoulders and he joyfully does it. He's not mad that the sheep done got himself lost. None of that. Joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And I remember that I had already been thinking about, well, did they tell sheep jokes or sing sheep songs? I mean, how did he joyfully put it on his shoulders? And the whole time I was trying to navigate this trip and trying to figure out how, you know, what time I was going to get there and who was going to pick me up. The whole time that image was in my head. And when I got there and my sister took me to the University of Cincinnati where he was in the medical center, and the nurse said, he's still squeezing hands. He's been waiting for you. And so, you're sitting there thinking, okay, this is the last thing I may ever say to my father. And there's a part of you that wants to say the very best thing, right? And none of that ever entered my head. I just sat there and I said, I've been carried home on the shoulders of the shepherd. And the shepherd is going to carry you home on his shoulders. And it's going to be okay. You're going to be okay. And that image, because I had savored it for so long, just like you've savored the Moses journey, that image just became my way of practicing God's presence in a very difficult situation. So all of these ways are ways that we connect with God. As we do the connecting, God does the perfecting, and we turn out to be an enormous blessing to people. And we didn't even mean to. Isn't that interesting? But that's how God works. So I want us to think for just a minute, do a little exercise here, and then I have a question for you, and then maybe you'll have questions for me. But if you'll put everything down for just a minute, and just close your eyes. What we're going to do is we're going to let the Spirit help us create a breath prayer. Now, you probably already have one, but let's just see what the Spirit wants to do. So, what would you say is the deepest longing of your heart? What is it you long for more than anything else? And you don't have to call it out, but if you would hold it within you, and then take that and form it into a request, but very short. Let's say you picked peace. You're longing for real peace in your life. And so you would say, give me peace. Or, it could be something really simple. You would just love for someone to hold you. And maybe your request then would be, hold me close. Make me content. And then if you would put in front of that, maybe a favorite name for God. If you have one that's different from God. Father, give me peace. Almighty One, help me sense your presence. And now as you put that prayer together, think of a situation in which it would really help you to have that prayer moving in your mind, moving in your heart. And then picture yourself in the situation, just praying that breath prayer. Oh God, we thank you that you are the kind of God who wants to be present to us, that is not distant, that is not far away. We ask you to help us to abide in you, to engage in that abiding, to enjoy that abiding, to be challenged by you in the abiding. And that we would have that deeper sense of you as the companion of our soul, that we can connect with you and that you will do the heavy lifting, you will change us. So we ask you to help us with this. In the name of Jesus, in the presence of Jesus, and the great power of Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you for your attention. I wanted to mention to you that on the book table is a list. It's, if you would like to sign up to get these things that I send out once a month, they're just things that come to me during my time with God. I call them whiz-bits. I know, isn't that clever? You can sign up back there or you go to my website and sign up. So I have a little note that I'm supposed to tell you that. But thank you so much for your questions. Thank you for your attentiveness. And I'm going to be praying for you that you find God enables you to connect with God as never before. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Jen. What a night, you know, and we're just getting started. I know for me, here's some things I'm taking away. What does abiding look like for you? The real Son of God is at my side, eager to be my companion. You do the connecting, and God will do the... That was money. That was good stuff. God, show me their heart. That's a good one. That story was, wow. And the person that I'm talking to at any moment, that's holy ground. I don't know. I mean, this is just thank you for sharing what God has given you. We will be back tomorrow morning. The doors are open at 8:30. We'll try to get started around 9. We're not going to do the big registration thing because most of you are here, but please remember to bring your notebook, right? Bring this book. Please bring it tomorrow. You know, leave it in your car if you have to, whatever, so that you know you'll bring it. But bring this. You don't have to. You won't have to register if you have this. Just come on in, walk in. Doors open at 8:30. We'll get started tomorrow. We'll have a lunch break. Plenty of places to eat lunch around here. And then after lunch, we'll come back for the closing session. It'll hopefully be a great weekend. So thank you so much for Jan, and we'll see you tomorrow morning.